Well, our text tonight, as our brother's going to come a little bit later and share from, is in Proverbs chapter 13. So our Bible reading, for those at home, please, and here in the hall, Proverbs chapter 13, and Joseph's going to come and read that for us tonight, the first 11 verses.
Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1 through to 11. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be rich. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase.
Wow, it's a nice big pulpit, huh? You can really spread out on it. Good evening. Good to see you all here once again. How long has it been? Four months probably since we've seen you last. It's good to be able to be together again, to hear live music. And, hope, what is it? Next week we can, they're giving us permission to sing, I guess. I think it's next week. So, just to hear the special harmonies that we, that come out of our mouths together as we worship together. So looking forward to that. If you want to turn with me to Proverbs 23. We'll start there. If you haven't already gotten an outline, make sure you raise your hand. Somebody will get you an outline. Remember last time we had a study on managing material possessions, how to be wise in handling your finances, and what to do with the resources that God has entrusted you with. To best multiply them and to enjoy them and to ultimately really bring glory to God through the way you handle the resources that God gives you. And today, this week, we're going to deal with some cautions or some warnings from the book of Proverbs regarding money, regarding material possessions. What may be some things that we need to watch out for? So that we don't take the wrong approach or have the wrong attitude towards the things that God gives us toward this matter of material possessions. Now, money is always controversial, isn't it? I mean, that goes without saying, I guess. It's always controversial. And while some segments of society elevate wealth to the status of a god, another small portion of society would vilify material wealth as the ultimate evil. Now it's interesting. You have those two extremes. Most of society, I think, says wealth is our God. They live for wealth. They live for gaining material possessions. To get wealth is to get success. If you're wealthy in life, you're successful in life. Then there's a small segment of society that says, well, all wealth is evil. The Bible, however, presents a distinct and balanced view of material possessions, of wealth. You know, Solomon, the writer of most all of the books, the chapters of the book of Proverbs, possessed fabulous wealth by the standards of his day. And yet he understood the dangers of wealth probably more than most people on the face of this earth. He understood the necessity of a balanced perspective when it came to wealth. Now, let me say from the outset There is nothing wrong with money in your pocket, as long as it doesn't get into your heart. You understand what I mean? There is no virtue in abject poverty. There isn't. Neither is there virtue in fabulous wealth. Virtue and character are matters of the heart and not of the wallet. In other words, it's not a negative thing to have money. It's not a negative thing to have prosperity materially. It's not what you have, but how you handle what you have that really makes all the difference. For example, on the basis of a church, you might say, well, the church is doing well. We're getting good offerings. We're doing well financially. Maybe we can spend some of that extra money that's coming in on some of these little frivolous things over here, these things that are unnecessary. Well, no, we can't, right? Because that's God's money that's coming in. And we need to be a good steward of every dollar that comes in, as I'm sure you are. And to be careful not to treat excess, excess as excess. Did I say that right? Or maybe it's the other way around. We're to be cautious with what God has given us and to be good stewards of the wealth and material possessions that God's given us. Now, the Bible does teach some very positive things about wealth. But today I want to look at some of the limitations of wealth and also some of the cautions that the book of Proverbs gives us about wealth. And listen again, it's not wrong, it's not evil to have money in your pocket. I'm going to say that, it's probably not the last time I'm going to say that. It becomes a problem when it gets into your heart. And we'll talk about that more later. But what does the New Testament say? Well, it does not say that money is the root of all evil, right? What does it say? The New Testament all actually says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it's not the money that's in your pocket. It's when that money gets into your heart and that it starts becoming evil. And that's why the Bible gives us some warnings concerning wealth. And we're going to go through some of those warnings tonight. Now, people someday, today will take the attitude of, well, anything to get money, anything to get wealth, right? Well, money is not the end goal of everything. It's certainly not. And we're going to start out by looking at Roman numeral number one, the limitations to wealth, the limitations of wealth. Now, let's turn, if you would, with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. And since we don't have it up on the screen, I guess you're going to have to flip your pages or get on your devices and look it up yourself. Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 4. The Bible says there, do not overwork to be rich. Well, that's pretty plain, right? Pretty plain. Our work and our labor are not with the ultimate goal of becoming rich. Why? Because of your own understanding, cease. In other words, what he's saying is be wise enough to cease from your purpose of getting rich. Don't wear yourself out getting rich. Now, why? Verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So there you have it. There's one of wealth's limitations here. Letter A, one of wealth's limitations is wealth is temporary and can easily be lost. Wealth is temporary and can easily be lost. Now, we're going to be flipping around to a lot of different passages tonight. I'm going to ask you again to turn to Proverbs chapter 27. And we'll look at verse 24. Proverbs 27, verse 24. So Proverbs 27, 24 says, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. So is it going to last forever? No, certainly not. That's what the Bible says. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Now put your finger in there. We're going to go back to Proverbs 27. But turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21. Proverbs 20 and verse 21. And it says there, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. And I'll explain to you that that particular verse here in a moment. But underneath letter A, right number one here, it is proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. It is proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. Now, let's look at again at verse 4 of Proverbs 23. Now, I don't know if you've saved your place there, but verse 4 of Proverbs 23 says this, do not work to be over rich. Remember that? Now, this verse does not say that you should not have sound financial goals. The Bible teaches us the importance of thrift. The Bible teaches us the importance of planning and things like that. The Bible teaches us that a righteous man will leave an inheritance to his children's children. In other words, to his grandchildren. Now, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to set some financial goals. You're going to have to save. You're going to have to make some plans. Now, it is proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. However, the goal of labor is never to be rich. Never. Now, the words rich or wealthy are really relative terms, aren't they? Nelson Rockefeller was one of the richest men in the world in his day. And he was asked, how much money is enough money? You know what he said? Remember what he said? He said, just a little bit more. Right? Just a little bit more than what he had. And I don't know if I know anyone particularly who is truly rich. I really don't know if I do. I probably know some people who are well off, yes. But when in our society today, I guess when you're talking about somebody who's rich, you're talking about somebody maybe into the multi-millions of dollars. And I'm sure I don't know anybody like that. But if there is anybody in this congregation like that, they've done a good job of hiding it from me. So that's okay. Rich is a relative term. But when becoming rich becomes the ultimate goal, immediately the permanent and the eternal take a back seat, right? They suffer, they're cheated, or maybe they're even sacrificed altogether. Why? Because when you make becoming rich your ultimate goal, everything else is set aside. Principles, convictions, faithfulness, all of it washed away because wealth becomes that ultimate goal. And that's why the Bible says, do not overwork to be rich. Well, let's look at number two under letter A here. Riches, once obtained, are difficult to hold. Riches, once obtained, are difficult to hold. In other words, the more money you have, the more pressure is going to be on your money to spend it, right? The more pressure you will have on your money. And that is absolutely the truth, isn't it? I mean, once things that were dreams at one point now become wants, and those wants eventually translate into needs, you know, we've got to have it. And pretty soon people who are fabulously wealthy find that pressure on their money disappearing in every direction. That's why the Bible says they make themselves wings and fly away. Number three, earthly riches are painfully temporary, and death is the great equalizer. Death is the great equalizer. Now, turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and 24, verse 24. Death is the great equalizer. It says there, Proverbs 27, 24, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Every great legacy eventually diminishes. Everyone, every legacy. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. It doesn't matter what I have in my bank account today, because one day we're all going to be equal. We're all going to be equal, and that will be in the day of our death. You've heard the phrase, you can't take it with you. You certainly can't. And some people might say, well, you know, if I don't have enough money, I might be just buried in a pine box. And I say, well, give me a pine box any day, because it doesn't matter, does it? My earthly body is just a shell. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, God's word says. My concern is eternity in heaven. Death is the great equalizer when it comes to this. Wealth and riches, well, they're not permanent, right? They're always temporary. Now take a look with me at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21. Proverbs 20 and 21. I mentioned that I'd get back to this, so here we are. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21. And the Bible says there, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Now, this verse indicates that someone who receives an inheritance prematurely, you might say, and the word at the beginning really means prematurely or even maybe illegitimately, somehow laying claim to an inheritance early on, perhaps like when the prodigal son did that, the person who does so will encounter problems, the Bible says. Now, windfalls are always dangerous, particularly to the immature, right? And this is what the verse is saying. Sometimes a young person becomes suddenly wealthy, and that sudden wealth is poured out on that young person can and does often destroy a life. Now, you think about some of these rich sports people, you know, people, these rich rugby league players who end up getting into a lot of trouble. They go out partying and they get with lots of women and just do all sorts of things and cause all sorts of trouble and get a bad reputation to their club. Ultimately, sometimes even being run out of the league because of their bad behavior. Why? Because they suddenly got all this money and all this popularity. And what happened? They couldn't handle it. They were too immature to handle it. And I think I mentioned this last time we studied this, that a study was done of people who had won great amounts of money in the lottery. And they said for most of them, within a few years, their marriage was destroyed, their family was ruined, and for many of them, they were in bankruptcy after having won all that money. Now, why? Because a windfall given prematurely, without the wisdom to handle it, flies away, the Bible says. And the Bible says it makes itself wings and flies away. And people often end up in a worse condition than they otherwise would have been if they had not gotten that money. So wealth has its limitations. It is temporary and can easily be lost. But let's look at letter B. Wealth is meaningless in eternity. Wealth is meaningless in eternity. Meaningless. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 11, if you would turn there. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. Are your fingers tired yet? We got more to go. Proverbs 11, 28. It says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Now, let's look a little bit further up into that same chapter, Proverbs chapter 11 to verse 4. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Yeah, you won't have to turn much for this one. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So do you see where the emphasis ought to be? Not on our riches, per se, but on what? Our righteousness. Now, see, if you have money, you know, there's no sin in that. But the emphasis of your life must be on righteousness, not on riches. Number one, money is not the ultimate answer. We've said that before. We'll say it many times again. Money is not the ultimate answer. Now, think about this. The best healthcare that money can buy will not keep you alive forever, will it? Right? I've heard it said from someone that if only they'd have enough money, then they'd be okay. Everything would be fine. Well, you may have enough money for your food and your clothing and your housing. That doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be fine. Oftentimes it's not when you have a lot of money. There's a lot of misery that comes with it. And not, and particularly not in eternity. It does nothing for your eternal standing before God. Money is not the ultimate answer. Now, you ever think about this? Somebody might say, so-and-so got sick, and you know what? If they had the money to afford all the best doctors, maybe they would have turned out okay. Maybe they would have been healed. Well, maybe yes and maybe no. Maybe those doctors would have been able to heal them. But you know what? You'll go there when you're 70 years old. You got lots of money. You can spend it all on the best doctors, and they may heal you. You may get sick again. Go to the doctor at 80 years old. You have lots of money. You go to the best doctors, and they may heal you. You get sick again, 90 years old. You have a lot of money. You go to the doctors. You spend money on the best doctors, and they may heal you. But eventually, there will come a time when those doctors will not heal you. And you will face eventually the great equalizer, which is death. No matter how much money you have, and that means in view of eternity, money doesn't count as anything. It does not count, and certainly it doesn't give us any more standing before God. Wealth does nothing, number two, wealth does nothing to improve one's standing with God. Unless that wealth has been consistently used for God and his work, God rewards generosity, not accumulation. God awards generosity, not accumulation. Now, we're going to actually take a brief look at Luke chapter 12 a little later on, where it's a story about the rich fool, and he had stored up all he had, and had a great harvest. He tore down his old barns and he built up greater barns. And the Lord said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." You know, and there was no good to his money in the end, because he accumulated, but he was not rich toward God. So understand the limitations of wealth. There certainly are limitations to wealth, but there are also in the book of Proverbs some cautions regarding wealth. And that actually is Roman numeral number two, our cautions regarding wealth. Did you know that it is possible that wealth can turn some people away from God? Now consider this, if you will. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9, if you would turn there. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, "Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Now note that. Isn't that interesting? Neither extreme does he want. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." And that word "allotted to me" means food that is suitable or fitting for me. Now, why? We can understand why Solomon would say, "Well, don't give me poverty." We can certainly understand that one. But he said this. He said, "Don't give me poverty. Don't give me this extreme over here." And yet Solomon said, "Well, don't give me great riches, this extreme over here." He said, "Don't give me either one." Solomon knew what it was like to be fabulously wealthy. He had wealth beyond anyone's imagination, but he understood that there was a danger to that wealth. And so the goal is certainly not to be poor, but certainly the goal is not to be rich either. He said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." Why? "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" He said there's a danger of self-sufficiency when we trust in our own riches. On the other hand, dealing with poverty, he said, "Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now, everybody listen here. There is a different temptation to either extreme, isn't there? I mean, for the impoverished individual, that temptation may be towards dishonesty, things like theft, things like that. For the wealthy individual, it may be a temptation towards self-sufficiency. Both are injurious, and Solomon warns of both of them. There is a spiritual danger in material independence. It leads us to letter A, one of the cautions regarding wealth. Wealth engenders in some people an arrogant refusal to acknowledge God. An arrogant refusal to acknowledge God. And boy, is our culture filled with this today, isn't it? Our society today is broken. It's broken. There is something seriously wrong. We live in a generation that is so materially wealthy and materially driven that we no longer acknowledge the God who supplied that wealth to us. As a matter of fact, we've driven him out of many aspects of our society today. Schools and everything else. We neither need him nor do we want him. We trust in our riches. And the results of our arrogance are staggering. Absolutely staggering. We've never been more prosperous. We've never had more money. And yet our prosperity has eaten away our soul. We've never had more money. We've never had more prosperity. And yet we've never had more anger. We've never had more violence. We've never had more depression. We've never had more psychiatrists than we do today. Money is not the answer. Money is not the answer. But notice also that Solomon also did not view poverty as a virtue either. You know, there are some people who think that poverty is an automatic virtue. The book of Proverbs makes it clear that sometimes poverty is the result of laziness. Now, sometimes people are unable to work, and yet sometimes people are unwilling to work. And poverty in and of itself is not a virtue. In some people, poverty will promote dishonesty, like we just read. There is no virtue in being materially poor. Virtue and character, again, are ultimately matters of the heart and not of the wallet. Now, not only does wealth turn some people away from God, but look at letter B here. Wealth often produces pride in an individual. It produces pride. Now look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 11. Proverbs 28 and verse 11. Proverbs 28 and verse 11 says this: "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out." So riches often get a person thinking more of themselves than they actually are. Great wealth is not an indication of great wisdom. No, sir. And wealth frequently blinds men to their own foolishness. Now understand that. Great wealth does not mean that you're wise. Now let's take a look. We promised to get back to this. Let's take a short look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verses 16 through 20. And I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but I'm going to kind of summarize it here. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 20. This is, again, the story of the rich fool. And what did the rich fool have to say? Well, he said, "Well, I'm prosperous. I've got lots of material goods, so I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build greater barns. And boy, I'll have enough money for the rest of my life. And I'll sit back and I'll say, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And what did the Lord say? What's the first word the Lord says? "Fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You see, he was a wealthy man, but ultimately he was a fool. Wealth does not necessarily mean someone has great wisdom. He may be blinded by his own wealth to his foolishness. Now let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 23. Proverbs 18 and verse 23. Proverbs verse 18, chapter 18, verse 23 says this: the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. In other words, the poor person, they often have to beg for what they need. The rich person, they have no needs, so they can speak to anybody any way they want, right? In the matter of pride, it's not only a self-conceit that comes from the idea of being this self-made person, or an independent person or somebody like that, but it can also be the way in which an individual treats another individual. Which leads us to number one, wealth sometimes results in the poor treatment of others. Wealth sometimes results in poor treatment of others. Sometimes wealthy people develop inflated expectations of themselves, inflated expectations regarding goods and services and things like that. And when they are disappointed, they tend to treat others poorly. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The rich answers roughly. Now, listen again. The problem is not that someone has money. It's the fact that they've allowed that money to enter their heart and give them that pride. And based on that, they have an inflated view of themselves. You know, I've seen some people, and you probably have too, right? I've seen some people who've got a little money. And so they begin to throw their weight around a little bit. Now they, and boy, if they're disappointed with some good or service or restaurant or something like that, boy, it's just as if the end of the world had come. And they're angry and they're grumpy and they take it out on people. You know, my wife, Rachel, when we were in university, Tennessee Temple University, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, she used to work for the dining hall, In the process of working in the dining hall, she would oftentimes be called on to wait tables for some of the big wigs in the church. The pastor would host up on some kind of an elevated platform. He would host various speakers that would come in, big name evangelists and conference speakers and the like. And those people would all sit up on the platform and Rachel would serve them. And you know, some of these men would sit there and all well-to-do men, all big name pastors and the like, all of them considerably well-to-do. And as she served them, they would not even give her the time of day. They would not even recognize her. They wouldn't call her by her name. They just wouldn't even pay any attention to her unless something went wrong, unless something was not to their liking. Then they started getting a little grumpy. Then they started complaining, and then they would oftentimes take it out on her, I'm sure. They just didn't seem to be appreciative of her service to them. And can I encourage you here? Don't be that type of person. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, don't be that type of person. Don't be that individual. Don't take the attitude of, hey, listen, I expect more. I expect a higher level of service because you have money, right? When if you'd read your Bible this morning, you'd realize that you only deserve one thing, right? The same thing all of us deserve. And were it not for the grace of God, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross in our behalf, we would all deserve the same thing. We all deserve hell. You don't deserve a higher level of service. Your money doesn't give you a higher standing. We're all equal as far as the grace of God is concerned. Now, to be fair, there were some people that Rachel served that were very generous and very kind and considerate people that showed Rachel a high level of respect. know, they called on her by name. They said please and thank you. And they showed their appreciation for her service in very tangible ways. And she remembered them for that. You know what? Be that kind of individual. Be that kind of individual. Treat everyone you come across as the image bearers of God that they are. Realize that when it comes to our need for the grace of God, we're all equal here. We're all in the same boat. And in doing so, you know what? You'll have a much more effective ministry to those types of people. You'll have a better testimony for Jesus Christ, and you'll glorify your Heavenly Father in doing that. Number two, Christians do not have the luxury of rude behavior. Christians do not have the luxury of rude behavior. Humility. Humility teaches us that we all have received better than we deserve. And that is true. Okay, but what happens? What happens if it becomes necessary to point out shortcomings or failures, maybe in a business situation or something like that? What happens? Well, if that's the case and you're a Christian, you must always use tact and courtesy. Always. It's not wrong to be firm, but it is wrong to be rude. It's wrong. So please keep your Christian testimony as far as this is concerned. Now listen, if a place disappoints me as a pastor, if I'm disappointed in some kind of good or service, you know what I'll do? I'll just maybe not go back there. And it, really, if I do have to say something, if I really feel like I have to address it, I might talk or write to the manager or somebody like that. But listen carefully. I will not be rude. I won't do it. Don't ever be rude. Don't ever throw your weight around just because you have material possessions or wealth. Don't throw your weight around that way. Number three. Never allow money to make you feel superior to others. Never allow money to make you feel superior to others. You know what? If God has blessed you with material wealth, then his blessing should humble you, not fill you with pride, not inflate you. And how important that is to remember. Now, I'll say this one more time here. It is not wrong to have money. You know, some people have worked very hard in their lives. They've been very wise with their money. Some people have been very generous with their money. They've been faithful to giving to the Lord's work. And you know what God has done? God has blessed them in very tangible ways materially. God has poured out his blessing upon some faithful person because of their faithfulness in their own finances. It is the divine blessing of God. And they've taken biblical wisdom and they've applied it to their finances. They've been generous. They've sown seeds in the harvest field of God, and God has poured out his blessing on them. And that's a wonderful thing, and that's nothing to be criticized. The point is not having money. The problem is not in having nice things. It's when those things, again, get into the heart, it becomes a real problem. It begins to negatively affect the character. And that is where the problem lies. But think of this. Couldn't the Lord, if we kept our hearts right, couldn't he bless us all with a measure, some measure of material prosperity? And if he could trust us with the money that he gives us, with the material possessions, with the wealth that he gives us, and if we never got it into our heart, wouldn't it be remarkable to see what God could do with us, with our possessions? This is also, though, why Solomon cautioned us about this aspect of material possessions. He was fabulously wealthy, but he said, you know what? There are some pitfalls involved in wealth. And if we want to know the blessings that come from God, we need to learn from his word how to avoid those pitfalls. There's nothing wrong with a church that like yours that gathers good offerings for the Lord's work, to support the Lord's work. There's nothing wrong with having the money to buy a nice home and working hard and being careful with your money and investing it wisely. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't let it get into your heart. Don't let it get into your heart, because when it does, you know what? It will lead you down a path from which there is very little possibility of returning. When money gets into our heart, it is very hard to get it back out. So let's handle our money with caution. Let's handle our money in a biblical way. Let's keep God first. Huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today. Lord, it's very clear. It's direct, and Lord, it stings sometimes. But it's exactly what we need. So Lord, keep us as a church from ever becoming enamored with worldliness. Lord, I pray that you would help us and you would keep us from having it. You would keep us having an eternal vision of reaching souls for our Lord Jesus Christ, for your kingdom, for your gospel. Lord, we live in a society today that is sadly broken and hurting and bleeding. Lord, let us not become so busy impressing ourselves with all of our finery that we forget about the desperate cry of people around us. Lord, we have the only answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to keep our hearts right, to keep our direction right, to keep our thinking right. And Father, I pray that you would bless us and prosper us as we obey the word of God. Lord, help us to be cautious as we use everything we have, everything we own, everything we are, for your service, for your honor, for your glory. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you've given us and the measure of material prosperity you've given every one of us. Help us to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.